All right, the youth can be dismissed for Sunday school. The rest of us, go ahead and grab your Bible and turn to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one somewhere within reach. Definitely grab one and turn to Romans in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans chapter 12. And as you're turning there, welcome to everyone. Good to have you. Good to see you all. Thank you for joining us this morning for our time of worship as we ascend in our time of worship through the hearing and the study of God's Word. The 66 books of the Bible are the inspired, inerrant, and sufficient Word of God, all 66, and nothing outside of them is the Word of God. And so we endeavor, by the grace of God, here to study the Scriptures verse by verse as the Holy Spirit has given them to us. And so we started way back in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, and here we are, we find ourselves in Romans chapter 12, sort of in a little mini-series here in verses 4 to 8. Our series in Romans 12 is saved for what? And then here within Romans 12, verses 4 to 8, saved to serve. Saved to serve. Imagine that a guy sets off to build a nice deck behind his house. A nice deck. And a deck so that he can enjoy those 6 weeks of Wyoming summer. And he sets out to build a 500 square foot deck, and so he grabs his lumber. And then, this is something that I would have done were it not for some very gracious and competent guys in our church like some of y'all. Imagine then he grabs his lumber and he grabs an old 1930s hand saw and his 1930s old hand screwdriver and gets to work. And then about a week into the project, once arthritis is starting to set in, buddy comes over and is watching him with his hand saw and hand screwdriver. And he says, "Hey, you know, like a while ago, I gave you a couple power saws, you know, like a miter saw, a table saw, a new impact driver, some extra batteries. Aren't they in your garage covered up?" And sure enough, he goes and he looks at the pile of stuff in the garage, and there's a blanket over it, and there's just junk and old boxes piled on top of it. And he says, "Oh, I didn't even know that was there. I was just using that as a stand to pile boxes on top of, books and stuff." And he pulls off the junk and takes the blanket off and takes out the power tools, and sure enough, gets the deck done in about a tenth of the time. Sparing further arthritis, finishes the project. Our next passage in Romans teaches that every Christian believer has been given these things called spiritual gifts, not power tools, but abilities given and empowered by the third person of the uncreated triune God, God the Holy Spirit, who indwells everyone who is a Christian. And he gives these gifts that we would each, in unique ways, serve the church of Christ in the kingdom of God. Perhaps at times, as I've struggled with this, as I'll share later in our study, our gifts at times may be like those power tools that the guy didn't really know that he had. And he had to, with a little adjustment, a little study from Scripture, learn better how to both discover and develop and refine those gifts for the kingdom of God and for the glory of Christ and the edification or the building up of God's people. And so this is what Romans 12, 48 is talking about. And we'll attempt to answer questions like, what are the spiritual gifts? Who has them? How do we know if we have them? What are they? And how do we refine these? So with that, follow along as I read in Romans 12. I'm going to start in verse 1 just to get a little bit of momentum, context, and I'll read to verse 8. God's inspired word reads, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I exhort you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice, living, holy, and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may approve what the will of God is, that which is good and pleasing and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to each one among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound thinking, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. But having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, whether prophecy in agreement with the faith, or service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with generosity, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Romans, chapters 1 through 11, in case you weren't with us, covers the love of God in Christ, the greatest message and the greatest news in the universe, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that the one and the only creator of the universe, God, the God of the Bible, though he made us for fellowship and to worship him, all of us having sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that did not move God to kick us to the curb, but to send his son, the second person of the Trinity, Christ, and he came down with compassion and mercy, died on the cross for our sins, took the wrath of God that we deserve, the only way to be right with God and go to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And after serving as a substitute for our sins, he rose bodily from the grave 3 days later, proving that he is God, the Savior, the King of Kings, and all who bow the knee in faith to him can be reconciled to God, have their sins forgiven, be made anew. So that's chapters 1 through 11, for the most part. The work that Christ did, motivated by his love for us. And now chapters 12 to 16 in Romans is, so what about that? For those, by the grace of God, who have received Christ for forgiveness and reconciliation, so what? Now what do we do? There's a new life to live. That's not the end of the matter, even as a baby being born isn't the end of the matter for that child's life. It's the beginning. So it is when a Christian believer is saved. It's the beginning of life. And Romans 12 begins this section and is answering in many ways, saved for what? Why are you saved? Why has Christ done this for you? What are you to do now? And of course, that order is critical, what he has done for us and therefore what we are to do. We saw in verse 1, we're saved for worship. Present your bodies as a sacrifice, which is your spiritual service of worship. All of life is worship. It's not something that's shelved to an hour or two on a Sunday, all of it. And then we saw we're saved to not be conformed to the world, verse 2. We're saved to be transformed or saved for sanctification, to grow. We saw in verse 3, we're saved for humility, to be humble, to have a high view of God or a proper low view of self. And then verses 4 to 8, we're saved to serve. And part 1 was in verses 4 to 5. Look back at verses 4 if you would. Just as we have many members in one body and all the members do not have the same function. So he's referring there to the human body. And Paul is making an analogy that's very important to understand before we get into a study of the spiritual gifts. To understand that, so a human body, there's all kinds of different parts. We looked at this in details. There's the heart and the lungs, right? And the liver and the kidneys. These body parts in your body, they do not exist for themselves. The lungs exist for the rest of the body. They take in oxygen and send that oxygenated blood to the rest of the body. They don't hang out with other lungs and say, look at us, we're lungs. How wonderful. They exist for the rest of the one body. And so it is with every Christian believer, that you have been saved in part to provide and perform a function, the spiritual gifts we'll talk about, for the good of the rest of the body. So that understanding of our identity in verses 4 to 5 is essential to understand our function. If you want to put it like this, verses 4 and 5, who we are as a Christian. We're individual body parts to serve the rest of the body parts so that the head, Christ, is glorified and the rest of the body parts are blessed. Who we are, verses 4 to 5. And then what are we to do and what does that look like, verses 6 to 8. Here are the spiritual gifts. And we saw that the spiritual gifts is kind of a big topic. There are two categories of spiritual gifts. Saw this a couple weeks ago. There are the temporary confirming or sign gifts. The temporary confirming or sign gifts. These miraculous gifts. We saw that they were essential for the foundational age, the foundation time of the church. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. Hebrews 2, 3 to 4. During that sort of apostolic era, these were confirming gifts to confirm what? To confirm or authenticate the messengers of the gospel and the great turning of the old covenant to the new covenant in the first century after Christ had risen. Again, laying that foundation of the gospel when the church was born. These supernatural, these miraculous gifts were essential and they ceased with the apostles in the first century. If you're unclear about that, please listen to our study from a couple weeks ago. And so now we come to the second category of gifts listed in verse 6 to 8. These are called the permanent edification gifts. The permanent edification gifts. And so in verse 6 to 8, we'll see five truths about the permanent edification gifts so that we all can better serve Christ and his people. Five truths about the permanent edification gifts so that we can better serve Christ and his people. Number one is this. I want us to see, number one, the foundation and motivation. The foundation and the motivation of our spiritual gifts. Number one, the foundation and motivation of our spiritual gifts. We're referring back to this often in verse 1 of chapter 12. Look there. This big therefore, Romans 12, 1, therefore, I exhort you, brothers, by the mercies of God. And then he goes on to talk about why we're saved. Therefore, referring back to the entirety of Romans 1 through 11, I exhort you, he's commanding us by the mercies of God, the kindness of God, everything that's been studied in Romans 1 through 11 about the love of Christ and his death for our sins, for all who would be saved. We are seeing that this is the foundation. Before we talk about, you know, my unique spiritual gifts, we need to just look to Christ and look to the cross. This is the foundation. Before we talk about how we are to serve, we look at how he has served us in his sinless life, overcoming every temptation, tempted in all ways like us, yet without sin. Fighting sin, just like a normal person has to do, overcoming, so that when he went to the cross, he would be the sufficient and satisfactory sacrifice to offer to God the Father, upon whom our sins could be placed, and all sins of everyone who would go to heaven, so that by faith in him we can be saved. He served us. This is a need we could not meet for ourselves. Only the flawless, sinless Christ, serving as our substitute to propitiate the wrath of God, could meet our need. And he served us also by rising from the dead. And he serves us in that in John 6:37, he says, everybody who comes to me, I will not turn anyone away. coming for salvation. And so the love of Christ and salvation is the launch pad for all Christian service and the motivation of it. We cannot detour this. 2 Corinthians 5:14, the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, so that we who live might no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died and rose again on our behalf. So before we talk about what we're to do in Christian service, we talk about what Christ did for us to save us. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. And by the way, speaking of spiritual gifts, our Lord seems to have possessed all of the spiritual gifts in perfection and used them in his ministry of salvation. So that's the foundation. Number two, the distribution of the spiritual gifts. Number one was the foundation here in Romans chapter 12. Number two is the distribution. Now, a reminder what a spiritual gift is. It's an endowment of the Holy Spirit, consequent of salvation by faith in Christ. So an unregenerate person does not have spiritual gifts from the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit does not indwell them yet. And he can if they put faith in Jesus Christ. But the distribution, who has them? Look at verse 6 of Romans 12. So in verse 5 he says, we who are many, the one body in Christ, so that's every Christian. And then verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. So the assumption here is that we all have them. Everybody, every Christian believer has spiritual gifts. And you might have many spiritual gifts. You can have a blending of them. And even the same gift might look different than others. We'll talk about that. But let's observe here that verse 6 says, we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. That word grace means a gift given to us that we do not deserve and could not have earned. So the spiritual gifts are an expression of God's undeserved kindness. Beloved, we are not worthy to serve Christ because of our sins and our natural depravity. We are unworthy to have a spiritual gift and to be called to serve the King of Kings and to do something for him for his glory. This is a grace. So his gifts, the spiritual gifts, are an expression of his grace. As if salvation and forgiveness of sins and eternal life wasn't enough, he gives us spiritual gifts as well to be able to serve in his name. You are privileged to be saved and to have spiritual gifts. So we all have them. Just a couple other verses to jot down. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 6, 7, and 11. We don't have time to turn there, but you can jot that down. Everybody has spiritual gifts. Also, 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a gift, referring to the spiritual gifts, 1 Peter 4:10. So we all have them. And remember, God is the one, we've seen this, God is the one who decides who gets what. So there is zero place, beloved, for pride when it comes to thinking about spiritual gifts. There is no place in the body of Christ for an attitude of, well, I like this person's gifts better than that person's. You know, I appreciate the person who has the gift of mercy, but the guy who has the gift of exhortation, I can do without that one. I don't want people exhorting me and commanding me. That's sin. Because God is the one who has decided who gets what spiritual gift. The person didn't decide for themselves. It's God who does this. So any attitude of partiality or disdain for the spiritual gifts is disdain to the God who gave them. That's the distribution. Number three, the definition of the spiritual gifts. I want you to see the definition, number three, of the spiritual gifts. And we need to pull over and park here for a bit. The definition of the gifts. So verses 6 through 8. God hasn't left us guessing as to what the spiritual gifts are that each Christian believer has. They are listed in Scripture, and if a gift is not listed, if there's one that's not listed, it's probably not a spiritual gift. Sometimes I'd like to think that my spiritual gifts are eating ribeye sushi and watching football, but I've read the Bible a couple times and I haven't found that in the list of spiritual gifts. So I'll need to stick with what Scripture says. And by the way, if you want to dive deeper into the subject of spiritual gifts, check out Robert Thomas's book, Robert Thomas, called Understanding Spiritual Gifts. It's a 300-pager and it is good. Robert Thomas, Understanding Spiritual Gifts. So some of the definitions I'm referring to here are from that excellent book. So look at verse 6. Number 1, Paul lists them off with a prophecy. That's the first one, in agreement with faith. We looked at that when we studied a couple weeks ago, the temporary sign gifts. This was a wonderful and very important gift, the divine enablement of receiving and communicating actual verbal revelation, actual words from God, like, thus says the Lord. That's in part how this book came about, direct words from God. And so that gift was operating before the canon was completed, or in other words, before we had the 66 books of the Bible. With the completion, with revelation, that gift has ceased. Again, see that study from a couple weeks ago. So that was a critical gift, foundational times, Ephesians 2:20. Second in the list, notice. Verse 7, or service in his serving, the gift of serving. That is one of the permanent edification gifts, as the rest of the list are. The gift of service. What a wonderful gift and important this gift is. Do you have it? Many of you do. I see you exercise it often. If service in his serving. Now, every Christian is to have a servant's heart, right? Serve one another. But there are some who are uniquely endowed by the Holy Spirit to do this. The word service here can refer to a variety of ways to come alongside others. The same Greek word here in Romans 12:7 is used in 1 Timothy 3:8 to speak of the office of deacon. This exact same word, which tells us that a deacon is someone who needs to and obviously will have the gift of serving. Robert Thomas writes in his book, the gift of serving refers, quote, to many different kinds of physical help or relief administered wherever a need exists. This gift it's spoken of also in 1 Corinthians 12:28. There's a lot of overlap between this and that list. The word there, though, is helps. Those are the same gift. Helps. And that word has the idea of taking the burden off, or any burden off of someone, and placing it on yourself. So this is the ability to know how people's temporal needs are best met and skill in meeting them. This gift, it's often a background gift. It's often you're not getting an attaboy, you're not getting recognition, you're not getting a lot of, you know, upfront time. And so great humility, as with all of them, needs to be exercised with this gift. In Acts chapter 6, verse 1, there's a great example of this. The issue there was, the word is used to describe bringing physical sustenance to the widows in need in the church there in the first century. It was critical for those with the gift of service to use that, because the 12 apostles, they have like a little mini crisis in the church. And in Acts chapter 6, verse 2, it says, the 12, the apostles, summoned the congregation of the disciples, and they said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God, that's the teaching of the word of God, in order to serve tables. In other words, to bring the food to the widows. So you see how important the teaching of the word of God is, that we shouldn't neglect teaching for that. So we need guys with this gift. Acts 6:4, says, we'll devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. So without the gift of serving, the gift of teaching couldn't operate. People's needs couldn't be met. So this is an essential gift to bless those who are sick, as so many of you use this constantly in the church. Widows, needs in the church, when a child's been born and people are taken out for a bit. You see a great example of this. I love this. In Acts chapter 9, verse 36, You don't need to turn there. There was a disciple named Tabitha. This woman, it says, was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. She dies. And then verse 39, they call Peter. Peter comes. When he arrived, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments she made. I love that. A woman who made sweaters and scarves, she made it into the Bible. She had that gift of serving, and of course, Peter raises her from the dead. So it shows how important that gift of serving is, and I'm constantly encouraged by so many of you in this church, bringing meals, chores, tasks, stuff like firewood, construction stuff, building things, taking care of the sick, media, sound team, music ministry, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And by God's grace, may we excel still more in this as a church. Of course, out in the lobby this morning, if you got here in time, there is this brand new espresso ministry we have going on, and the baristas, that's a gift of serving. Our Lord taught that the servant and those who serve are exalted. Mark chapter 10, verse 43, he said, whoever wishes to become great among you shall be. How would the world answer that? Shall be in lights, praised by everybody, a billion Instabook followers or whatever it is. No, whoever wishes to be great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Same word in Romans 12, 7. That's the gift of serving which our Lord exemplified. Third, the gift of teaching. So we're in this definition of the gifts, we're looking at all of them. The gift of teaching. Verse 7, notice there, he who teaches in his teaching. This is the spirit-empowered ability to grasp, arrange, and present biblical truth in an organized manner so that recipients have an enhanced understanding of God's word. And the gift of teaching can be used in all sorts of settings, a corporate setting like a Sunday morning, one-on-one in counseling, informal, formal, Sunday school, evangelizing, small group leader. And we thank God for the many in this church who have that gift. Like every gift, every Christian is commanded to teach in one way or another. It's just that some have this gift. Every dad is commanded to lead his home by teaching the Word of God to his family. We're all commanded to evangelize, which involves teaching, to disciple others, which involves teaching. But some have a unique Spirit-given gift. This was used profusely in the early church. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They were continually and daily devoted to the apostles' teaching. Paul commanded Pastor Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:13, give yourself, he said, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. And there's one word in the original translated give attention. It has the idea of be continually devoted to something. Pastors are commanded, 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they'll accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. Of course, that's not the gift of teaching. The gift of teaching is a requirement for an elder, for a pastor. That's one of the few situations where someone is required to have this gift, 1 Timothy 3:2 and Titus 1:9. It's not that only elders can have it. That's not it at all. And a mom at home with her kids can have this gift. But it's that elders must have this if they're to be qualified. So this is a critical gift, as they all are, for saving people, for growing people in salvation. Paul gives a sobering command in 1 Timothy 4:16. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Why, Paul? Persevere in these things, because as you do, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and those who hear you. Elders are commanded to give themselves. In another way, he says in 1 Timothy 4:14, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you. Take pains with these things. So this is critical for the life and the health of the church. Just like a physical or your physical well-being cannot be sustained and furthered apart from healthy food and healthy nourishment, so our spiritual growth cannot happen apart from profuse and skilled biblical teaching empowered by this gift. So this is essential for the growth and the health of the church. By the way, teaching is also an expression, it should be at least, of love and compassion. Biblical preaching is an expression of love. Mark 6:34, Jesus saw a large crowd. He felt compassion for them because they're like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them. His teaching flowed out of his compassion. So it must be. So this is the primary means God has for people to grow spiritually is through elder-qualified preaching and teaching of the word. Again, Acts 6:2, you see that high importance. It's not desirable to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. That's a gift of teaching. Number four, fourth in this list, still under this point, the definition of the gifts. The fourth gift is exhortation, the gift of exhortation. Look at verse 8. Or he who exhorts in his exhortation. This is a spiritual gift. Exhortation. The Greek word means to call alongside. It can mean command, to sort of authoritatively call out, to call someone out and reprove them who's in sin, to correct somebody in belief or practice. To make an appeal. It can also be to encourage a beat down believer who needs strength to keep going, to instruct believers to obey and follow the truth. Paul commanded the Corinthian church using this gift, 1 Corinthians 15:34. He said, "Stop sinning. Some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." John the Baptist, Luke 3:17, his winnowing fork is in his hand to thoroughly clear his threshing floor, to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And so with many other exhortations, he preached the gospel to the people. So what a critical gift this is. Especially in our decadent, self-worshipping culture and even Christian age and culture. This gift is often not welcomed. Because self-worship is the drug and the fad of the day in this culture. And how dare you tell me and correct me and this and that. There are few things that are more arrogant and shamefully prideful than that attitude towards this precious gift that our loving God has given to the church as an expression of his grace. Are you receptive of the gift of exhortation when it comes to you? Do you thank God for it when it comes to you? Hebrews 3:12 tells us how important this gift is. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil and unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But, so what's the solution to that, to a hard heart that would fall away? Exhort one another every day as long as it's called today so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So notice how important that gift is. It is a means of not falling away and not growing hardened in our self-deception. One theologian said it wonderfully like this, quote, "Soft teaching creates hardened people. Hard teaching creates soft people. If you preach with a jackhammer, it breaks up the concrete. If you preach with a feather duster, it leaves everything where it was and people harden in their sins," end quote. That is spot on. Absolutely spot on. But too many people, as I have shamefully been at times, are self-worshiping and only long for feather duster preaching. And it does not do us any good. Again, 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, exhort with great patience and instruction. And again, it's not only preachers. Preachers are one out of many who may have this. People with no official title. And so if you have this gift, how important it is that you use it and you do not hide it. And if people would sinfully not receive it or grow defensive or say, oh, you're not kind or whatever, that is not to discourage you, because God in his love has given you this gift to be used, and it must be used for for his glory. Also, those who lead us in music typically have this gift. Those who lead us in song, they usually have the gift of exhortation. Why? They're getting up front and encouraging us to obey and to be encouraged by or put ourselves under the truths that they're belting out and leading us in song. So a critical gift. The next gift is giving. Fifth in the list is giving in verse 8. Look there. He who gives with generosity, Romans 12:8. The word translated gives, it has the idea of sharing and imparting one's resources. It's the ability to impart and invest one's resources to bless others and glorify God. Now, every believer going to heaven is commanded to give. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 21, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. But God has given some with this spirit-empowered gift. And what an important gift it is. Those with this gift of giving may have been entrusted with a larger amount of resources by God. 1 Timothy 6, 17 to 19 says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of which is life indeed. So maybe those to whom God's given more, but not exclusively. Those to whom God has entrusted fewer resources also can have the gift of giving. 2 Corinthians 8, you see this with the Macedonian church. Paul says this, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1 to 3, brothers, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed and the wealth of their liberality. Same Greek word in Romans 12:8. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. Other examples of giving, Luke 8:3, many of the women were giving to support Christ and the apostles out of their personal means. Acts chapter 4, verse 36 to 37, Barnabas sold a piece of his land and gave the proceeds to the church. And notice verse 8, those who have this gift are to do so. Look at the word there. Notice what it says. With generosity, or your translation might say liberality. If you have this gift, use it with generosity. Next in the list of gifts, verse 8, leading. Leading. Look at verse 8. Or he who leads with diligence. The spiritual gift of leading. The word lead, it means to influence others so as to cause them to follow a necessary course of action. Guiding or directing. This gift, this again, 1 Corinthians 12:28, it's listed there, but it's called administration, but they're the same gift. The word there, administration, that Greek word was used in ancient times to describe the steering of a ship or piloting a ship, sending us in a right direction. Again, giving guidance or direction. This gift, it's the skill of administrative direction to help steer the flock of God towards effective service. Guiding people according to Scripture to maximize their effectiveness. And you can understand how important this spiritual gift is, because without it, you know, everybody has spiritual gifts and we're all kind of running in a million different opposite directions. We need leadership, we need guidance, we need this spiritual gift to kind of corral us and traffic cop us a little bit and say, hey, let's effectively use this here, that there, and so on. And so we ought to receive this gift as others use this to help send us in a good direction. Very important gift. Otherwise, the church just becomes a disorganized free-for-all. And so this can be used in all sorts of scenarios, plugging people in to use their gifts in more effective ways. Again, Acts 6, you see this. The material needs were overlooked in the apostles, and they choose seven other guys. Okay, you direct this here. You're in charge of that. Directing others' spiritual gifts is often how this gift is used. And notice those who use and have this gift, look at verse 8, those who have it, those he who leads with diligence. With diligence. The Greek word means zeal. Unforced enthusiasm is what the word means. So if you have this gift, you need to use it with eagerness. And finally in the list, mercy. The gift of mercy. Look at the end of verse 8. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Like many other gifts, every Christian is to show mercy, Luke 6:36. But there are some who are uniquely gifted where this means to show a kindness and concern with those in need, working to meet that need. This is the ability to get into the mess of life with others, whether self-inflicted or others inflicted, to get into the mess of life with others, suffering, pain, sickness, sin, sorrow, anxiety, to come alongside, skillfully walk with them to provide care and relief. To love them, to bear with them, patiently walking with them. In a Genesis 3 world, how important this gift is. Because all of us, all of you, will at one time or another find yourself in a mess, whether inflicted by yourself or inflicted by others. And so everybody needs the gift of mercy. Jude 22 commands this, have mercy on some who are doubting. Have mercy on some who are doubting. Forbearance, compassion, our Lord was and is the master in the art of mercy, isn't he? The ultimate example of getting into people's mess. The only people who don't have messes, that's Jesus. He's the only one. And he came down and got into our mess. Being the uncreated God, became human, walked in the mess of our sin, walking among people who constantly undervalued him, underestimated who he was, didn't give him the worship he deserved, sinning against him, calling him the devil, and then nailing him to a cross, which was used to forgive the sins of all who would go to heaven. Talk about mercy. Mercy. If you have this gift, notice how you must use it. Look what it says at the end of verse 8. With cheerfulness. With cheerfulness. Why? Why would it say that? Why would God say, okay, if you have the gift of getting in others' mess, you need to use it with cheerfulness? The Greek word means delightfully or joyfully or happily. Why would God say that? Because when you get into messes with people and actually start loving the people, is it always happy? Now, you'll be provoked to get impatient and many other things. So that's the definition of the gifts. Let's keep moving along here. We got a couple more things to dig into. So that's the definition of the gifts. There are number four. Let's just briefly notice, number four, the responsibility. The responsibility of the gifts. The responsibility. Number four, the responsibility of the gifts. The responsibility. Verse 6, we've noticed this a little bit, but look there. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. And then, as we saw, it goes on to not only list the gifts, but tell us how they are to be used, which means what? We're all responsible to use them. They must be used. Everybody has, every Christian has spiritual gifts. You need to use them. You are commanded by God to use them. They must not be like that impact driver and the miter saw and the skill saw in the beginning of our introduction that sit there and collect dust. No spiritual gifts are to collect dust. We are in disobedience to God if our gifts are collecting dust. Which, number five, begs the question then, number five, the discovery and the development of our spiritual gifts. Number five, we'll end here with the discovery and the development of our spiritual gifts. The discovery and the development. This is kind of an implicational point. We may not say, well, you know, I'm not really someone who, you know, can bless other Christians, or that's only true for an unbeliever. We all have them. And so maybe you're wondering, what are they? There was a time in my life, early in my seminary years, where I had zero clue what my spiritual gifts were. It was a very humbling time for me personally. It was a deep struggle. And I recall where, you know, I was surrounded by some very, very gifted and competent guys and teaching and such. And there was a couple of times where I attempted to preach and teach in my early days, and it was an absolute train wreck. It was a total disaster. And there was a very gifted upperclassman in seminary was discipling me, and he had to say to me in those early days after hearing me teach, he said, "Honestly, Eric, your only strong point is your wife." I said, "Copy that, praise God." Praise God. I can ski and eat steak too, you know. But I struggled to develop and discover these, and so I sort of restructured my seminary career, and I took as many preaching classes as I could, and, you know, went in every preaching opportunity I could, preaching at prison homes and hospitals and different things, and much help from our mother church and the elders there. And so just a few things that I found helpful in discovering and developing our gifts, you could probably add to this list. Number one, under this point, the discovery and develop of our gifts. First, don't overcomplicate it. Just be open to serving. Number one, don't overcomplicate, you know, what are my gifts, and get in this weird, like, mystical thing, this search. Be open to serving in a million ways, like our Lord Jesus did. And be open in ways that don't feel natural. Oh, that doesn't feel natural. Who cares? What does that even, I don't even know what that means. That probably means you have heartburn from the pizza you ate last night, and so, you know, you're having a bad, I don't know. But this is what I needed to do. Our mother church had all sorts of amazing ministries, being in L.A., you know, going door to door and outreach at the L.A. County Hospital in a very rough neighborhood. And, you know, so we just have to be open. Colby talked about our ministry fair we're going to have during announcements today. Big picture, we should be very hesitant about saying, well, that's not my giftedness, and it's very possible to live a lot of your Christian life and to have a gift that you never thought you have and never felt like naturally able to do. Because these are not only restricted to natural, quote unquote, abilities. In other words, abilities that you had before you were regenerate. So be open. And remember, you have a few gifts blended together, probably. Second, in discovering and developing our gifts, remember, they're not for yourself. So we have to be thinking, my gifts are not for me. They're not to make me feel better or to bless me. Paul says in the context of spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, love does not seek its own. That body analogy, again, the heart, your four-chamber cardio-electropump doesn't say, well, Look at me, I'm a heart. I want to get with other hearts. No, it exists to pump blood through the 60,000 miles of blood vessels in your body. It exists for others. 1 Corinthians 12:7, these are for the common good, the benefit of the church. So as you're thinking about, what are my gifts? Remember that it's not something for you. Our musicians don't go stand in front of a mirror 40 hours a week and play music to themselves and say, look, I'm exhorting myself here. The teachers of God's word in the children's ministry don't stand in front of the mirror and teach to themselves. Right? The gifts are for others, to bless others. Number three, embrace discomfort and walk by faith. embrace discomfort, I should say, so as to walk by faith. Embracing discomfort is fundamentally, at least, walking by faith. What do I mean by that? Again, a spiritual gift may not always be something comfortable. Speaking in front of people used to be the most terrifying thing in the world to me. When I was in my undergrad, there was nothing scarier than that, and it's still not always easy or comfy. But remember that in serving, this is an opportunity to deny ourselves. Luke 9:23. Take up our cross, die to ourselves, walk by faith. And remember, walking by faith, in part, it means discomfort, and you step forward anyways and do this thing. If I'm living in, well, what's comfortable and natural to me, I'm never having to walk by faith. And that applies not just to spiritual gifts, but every sphere of life. If I'm only doing things, well, I feel comfortable doing this, then I'm walking by felt feelings, what I can sense. Walking by faith, fundamentally, is uneasy feelings arise, consequent of trusting and being used to trusting in my power and my strength for the beginning of continuing actions, and I trust God and go forward anyways. So discomfort is a great opportunity to flee self, flee that habit of just doing what feels comfortable and throwing ourselves on the Lord. This perhaps is why some of us don't experience more of the Lord's power, because we're never walking by faith. We're only doing what's comfortable and easy and what I've always done and kind of I'm good at. And you avoid discomfort. In reality, discomfort, beloved, is the doorway to rely entirely on the Lord's strength so as to become more useful and walk by faith. Fourth, in discovering our gifts and developing them, ask seasoned believers who seem to, by God's grace, be using their spiritual gifts. Ask seasoned believers, hey, do you think I have this spiritual gift? If you think you have the gift of teaching, but there's a point in your life where no one else thinks that, there's a couple of possibilities. Like me, you maybe it needs a lot of work, or you might not have the gift. We need each other in the body of Christ to help discover and develop our giftedness. And so we have to humble ourselves to say, hey, what gifts do you think in what ways have you seen me serve in a way that seems to bless others? And again, be very open. Ask others. And then fifth and finally, love. Love. Seek to use your gift in love. When we think of love, often we think of, again, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 4-7. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. Does not brag. Is not rude. Is not arrogant. Does not seek its own. Is not easily provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's what love means. Again, the context of that is key. It follows right in the middle of Paul's hearty and rebuking exhortation to the Corinthians on their misuse of spiritual gifts. That's the context of the love chapter. So I have to think, am I using my gifts to bear with others, to endure, to be patient, to be kind, and not being easily provoked? Paul calls them there to repent and use their spiritual gifts in love with a servant's heart. Let's add a sixth one. Fix your eyes on the Lord. Fix your eyes on the Lord. Remember the Lord. In thinking about spiritual gifts, again, I'm not sure that our Savior had the spiritual gift of being whipped and nailed to a cross. But he did it anyways. And he never said, you know, I'm God. I make stars and stuff. So I'm not sure that being treated like a criminal and suffering on a cross is the best use of my gifts and my skills. I'm not sure if that's the best use of my talents right now. But in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Since he so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Father, thank you for giving us, first of all, thank you for sending Christ to die on the cross for sins. And I pray, Father, if there's anyone here this morning who has not yet bowed the knee in faith to him to receive salvation, oh, I pray they would do so before they go to sleep tonight. I pray they would see how loving Christ is and how greatly they need, we all need his forgiveness, and how sufficient his death on the cross was for their and our sins. And the only way to step out of this life and into eternity is by trusting in Jesus, who said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved." I pray every one of us would do so if we haven't yet. Come to him who is the bread of life. Jesus said, "He who comes to me will never hunger." Father, may we see that Christ is the bread and the water of life. Put our trust in him. And once we do, and for those of us who have, Father, I pray that we would see how important the spiritual gifts are. That you have gone to great lengths to save us, to send your Holy Spirit, and create this unique blend of spiritual gifts in all of us to serve others, to glorify Christ, to strengthen the body of Christ, and to strengthen local churches. And so, Father, help us to discover and develop our spiritual gifts and to not let them collect dust under a blanket, as it were. Give us grace, O God. Thank you for how so many in this church faithfully use their spiritual gifts. And may all of us, including the elders, pastors here, may we grow in using our spiritual gifts, Father, so that your name would be glorified and we'd have the joy of living for something far greater than ourselves, but for Christ and his kingdom, in whose name we pray. Amen.